Well, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ in one of the most famous, probably the most famous sermon ever preached in the history of the world. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus and thank you again for your word. Thank you for letting us hear from our King of Kings and Lord of Lords about how we are to live in the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we would hear from you today, that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts and teach us how to practice righteousness, to do it in secret, to do it for your glory, to do it with the right motives. Father, we pray for conviction of sin. Lord, where we failed to do this, Lord, where we may be doing things, religious activities that are good, but we're doing them for the praise of others, to get the thank you, to get the good job, instead of only for your glory and to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come by your Spirit and convict us of sin. Convict me of sin. Open our hearts and eyes to see what we need to see about ourselves and the way we practice righteousness. And we pray you would cleanse us. We pray, God, that you would encourage us. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day they come to faith in Christ and are saved. And we ask, oh God, you would help us know your love as our Father, that we would be so satisfied and secure in the love we have from you, O Father, that we don't need or desire the praise and love of men or women or anyone else. And so, God, help us know that love that passes knowledge. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, we heard from Jesus telling us, don't merely deny yourself and die to self, and don't merely not hit back, but love your enemies. Love your enemies. Or as one pastor put it, summarizing last week's sermon, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors, manifest your sonship by loving like your Father in heaven, exceed your fellow men with supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered love, and imitate the perfection of your Father in heaven. This week, this righteousness of the kingdom that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we're told, must not be done to be seen by others. Again, remember the big picture here. We are kingdom citizens. We who are Christians, and Jesus the King is speaking to us today about how his subjects live in his kingdom. And he told us that there is a righteousness that you must and will live out if you're citizens of my kingdom. And it exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And part of that righteousness, part of what it means to practice this kinds of righteousness, is that we will not do this righteousness to be seen by others, but we'll do what we do for God and His glory. Jesus gives three illustrations of how we might be tempted to seek the praise of men and women by giving alms, by giving to the poor, giving to the needy, or by praying, or by fasting. And he'll illustrate these throughout Matthew 6, 1 through 18. And he tells us how to practice these righteous acts in a way that pleases God and therefore is rewarded by God. Really, if you boil down a theme of this sermon, it would be this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Someone said this: who we are in secret or in private is who we really are. No more and no less. Jesus speaks about that in these verses. Who are you in private? And no one's watching. And yet, as believers, we know God is always watching. God sees everything. And the motivation for us as citizens of the kingdom to do what we ought to do, to practice this kingdom righteousness, the motivation for us to do it in the right way that pleases God is to know God as Father. To truly know Him as our Father in heaven, and knowing Him and knowing the great love with which He has for us, this will empower us and enable us to practice our righteousness in the right way for Him. Even if nobody else ever finds out, we live for Him, an audience of one. Point number one: Jesus warns you not to do righteous deeds for the purpose of being seen by people. Jesus warns us this morning not to do righteous deeds for the purpose of being seen by people. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Beware. This is a warning here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Jesus warns us and His disciples because we're prone to love the praise of men. And Jesus is warning us about this morning. Beware, saints. Beware, kingdom citizens. I'm warning you. This is important. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. And we need this warning because we're prone to this. To do what we do, not only for God's approval and glory, but because we like the attaboy. We like the pat on the back. We like the recognition. We're prone to do good deeds so that others will see us and think that we're great, spiritual, religious, holy, good people. We want others to know what we do so that they will think well of us. And this is the exact problem of the Pharisees, and we all have a little Pharisee in us that needs to be put to death. If we're Christians, it has been put to death, and we're called to put it to death. But Jesus spoke about the Pharisees this way in Matthew 23, 5 through 7. He said this: they do all their deeds to be seen by others. What a terrible indictment. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. The phylacteries, these leather boxes that they put on their heads, they carry the scripture in them and their fringes of their garments, making a show of their religion, making sure everybody noticed. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi like others. They love to be called rabbi. Like the pastor who announced one Sunday, from now on, you're not to call me just pastor, but you're to call me pastor, apostle, bishop, doctor, reverend, Joseph. And you look at me and say, what? Howard be walking out now. They love the titles. And so they multiply them because they love the praise of man. In John 12, 42 through 43, some of the Jewish leaders were actually believing in Christ, but they wanted to be quiet about it because they loved the praise of men. John 12, 43, 42 and 43, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. They believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is how we're born. We're born loving, craving, seeking the praise of man. The attaboy. I remember in high school, we had the President's Physical Fitness Award. And boy, I wanted to be the best. And I wanted to be number one on that. And I wanted everybody to know how great I was. And I remember my last year in the eighth grade in middle school, there was another young lady, and she won the award and I didn't. I was so angry. I was so angry that I didn't get the award because I wanted the praise of man. And then other times in my high school career when things went better for me and things went right, oh, I loved when they published it to the whole school that he did this, that he did that. And I didn't walk around saying, I love that, yes, yes, pour it on. I was a quiet and from all outward appearance, humble person. But in my heart, I was, yes. In my heart, I was, Brad, pour it on, announce it again. We love that. We love the recognition. Beloved, do you ever do this? Are there ways that you're doing what you do in your Christian life to be seen by other people? Do you get mad when no one thanks you for what you do? Do you get upset when no one seems to notice? Do you take special steps to make sure others know what you are doing or what you have done? Are you eager to do certain religious activities in public, but you neglect them in private? Friend, if you're here or you're online and you're not a believer, I pray that God the Spirit is convicting you now that this is who you are apart from Christ. You live for yourself. And sometimes I speak to sinners that way and they say, you don't even know me. Yeah, but I know the God who made you. And he told me about you. He told me about your heart, which was my heart. The way the Bible describes the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins. That all you do for your glory. That your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? That you're a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. Friend, those who are outside of Christ, you live for yourself and your own glory because you're a sinner. And the Bible declares all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because you live for your own glory, you live for the likes, right? Social media makes this apparent, right? We love the likes. We love the comments. We love for people to tell us how great we are, how beautiful we are, how talented we are, how good things are about us and the likes and the shares and all these things. People live for that. That guy was smart who made Facebook, right? He knows human nature, that we're idol factories and we love the praise of man. And so that encourages that. And that's all the unbeliever. That's all you live for. And that makes God very angry. Because God does not share His glory with anyone. God does not share His glory with anyone. All glory belongs to God. All praise belongs to God. And so He's very angry at all of us little glory stealers. And those outside of Christ, He will cast into hell forever. for their glory stealing, where His glory will be restored forever to the praise of His glorious justice in the punishment of the wicked. But praise God, He loves glory stealers. Though He's livid angry with sinners, He loves sinners. And He's done something to save you from your sins. Namely, He sent His Son Jesus, the perfect glory giver, who always and only lived to please His Father, who did everything He did for the glory of God perfectly, and then died on a Roman cross where He suffered the curse and wrath and judgment of God that we deserve for our glory stealing. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, so that if you turn from your sins, if you realize you're a sinner, not sit here and say, that's so judgmental to think that I do everything for my own glory. But you say, yes, that's true. I have done that. And I'm guilty. And I deserve hell. If you realize, if you're being convicted by the Spirit and you come to Christ, you repent, you turn from this, and you believe on the Lord Jesus, He'll save you. He'll save you from your sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what we want for you today. We want you to be saved from your glory stealing and from the wrath of God and from the hell to come through the shed blood and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe on Him, you can't fix your life. You can't earn this. You can simply receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When you believe on Him, we spoke about this Wednesday, you have a double benefit. You're justified before God. All of your sins, past, present, future, totally forgiven. All your glory stealing is totally forgiven. And He accounts the righteous life of Jesus as your life. And so you're forgiven. And accepted and adopted as a child of the living God. God becomes your Father. And He loves you and cares for you and provides for you. And He changes you so that you begin to live a life of righteousness that gives glory to God. And that's who this sermon's for. This sermon is for you kingdom citizens who are covered with the righteousness of Jesus by faith alone. And now you're called to show that by the way that you live. Show what's happened to you by the way that you live, by living out a practical righteousness. You're going to be changed if you trust Christ, because now He dwells in you. His Spirit lives in you. The law of God is written on your heart, and the Spirit of God empowers you to live out the righteousness of the King. And so we should be practicing righteousness, Jesus teaches us. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Implicit in that is we should be practicing righteousness, but in the right way. We should be people who obey God. If we know God, we will. If we've trusted in Christ by faith alone, we will obey God. Our mission statement, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, includes these words. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're to teach people to observe all that Jesus commanded. We're to live righteously before God and man. Titus 2, 13 through 14, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We're to be a people who are zealous for good works. Beloved, remember, this sermon Jesus preaching is an outworking of Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is referring to the way that we live. The righteousness that we live out because we have the righteousness of Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. So we should do righteous works. But we should not do righteous deeds to be seen by others. Our goal and desire should not be the praise of men. We want to be a people who are so transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are actually more concerned that people might think too highly of us. Or even better, we want to be a people who are not concerned with what others think about us at all, but are consumed with a concern for one thing. What does God my Father think about me? And what does God my Father think and say about me? That is our concern as followers of Jesus. But Jesus warns us here. If you do righteous deeds to be seen by people, you won't be rewarded by your Father in heaven. Look again at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We want to avoid two extremes as we think about this passage of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, we need to avoid being a monk and totally leaving the world. In other words, I don't want you to hear this sermon and say, well, I'm going to go and join a monastery to obey this command so that no one will see my good deeds. That's not what Jesus is saying in context. Again, you have to interpret what he's saying in light of the context, in the light of all of Scripture. For the same reason, when Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Well, that's what Jesus says. Let's go get knives and start cutting our eyes out. No, that's not how you rightly interpret the Bible. Well, that's what Jesus says. And you're telling me not to go cut my eye out. Jesus said, cut my eyeball out. Because you have to rightly interpret what Jesus says. In the context of what he's saying, and in the context of all of Scripture, which is another reason I encourage you to read the whole Bible this year, so that you don't, like false teachers, take one little verse out of context and wrongly apply it. And so, in this passage, we need to avoid these extremes. I'm not telling you, Jesus is not telling us to go join a monastery so that nobody can ever see what we're doing. And, on the other hand, we're supposed to avoid blowing the trumpets for the praise of men so everybody can see what we're doing and do what we do for the praise of men. We're not to do that. So, very briefly, what do Jesus' words here not mean? Again, you don't have to become a monk after this sermon. You don't have to leave the world. You don't have to be overly paralyzed by the thought of others seeing your good deeds. Jesus expects the world to see your good deeds. Did you know that? Jesus expects the world to see your good deeds. How do I know that? Because he told me that a few verses earlier. He told me that a few verses earlier in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. You have to interpret that with this together and make sense of it. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, dear believer. You're like a city set on a hill and you can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen? Jesus said that too. So we've got to understand that in light of what he says here and rightly interpret and rightly divide the Word of God. Jesus highlighted someone who gave alms as an example to all of us how much we should give, mainly teaching it doesn't matter mainly how much you give, but how much you sacrifice in your giving. Remember that woman, the widow's mite, Luke 21, 1 through 4, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." And so God saw what she did. Jesus is God. And saw what she did and published it for the world to know. To teach us about the right way to give. In Acts 4, Luke, as he writes this book, delights in people giving and even names names of what they gave. Acts 4, 34 through 37, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The Holy Spirit calls out Joseph and publishes him to us to show his sacrificial giving. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so Paul said, you should look at how I live and imitate me as I follow Jesus. And friends, we need that. We need that in the church. We need examples of people who give sacrificially that we can see and be motivated to live like them. Randy Alcorn had a very challenging article on this. And he wrote this, "Though confidentiality in giving records makes sense, it creates another temptation. Many believers take advantage of the veil of privacy by using it as a cloak for their disobedience to not give." And he wrote on and on about this, about how are we gonna hold each other accountable for giving? How are we gonna help each other grow in the grace of giving? He said, "R.G. Letourneau was a great inspiration to me. He gave away 90% of his income, motivating me to raise the bar of my giving. I'm eternally grateful that he told his giving story publicly." You see, the heart of the matter is, what is your motive? What is your motive? The motive that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5, 14 and 16 is to let your light shine. Why? So they may glorify your Father in heaven. That's the motive. The motive is what matters. So some of us have so reacted to the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel, we don't give anything. And that's sinful. We ought to be out giving the prosperity givers. It was 10% in the old covenant. How much more does the new covenant excel the old covenant? Jesus owns it all, not just 10%, all of it. And we'll give an account for how we're stewards of it on the day of judgment. No, the Bible holds up examples of people giving lavishly. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will." All that to say, Jesus' words here do not mean that you need to go join a monastery and be a monk for the rest of your life and not come to church anymore because people might see you here. I don't want people to know I'm here, so I'm just going to come online anymore because I don't want people to know. You can't play. It doesn't mean, Felicity, you can't play anymore the piano and help us worship God because people saw you do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is your motive. Your motive. Do you do what you do to be seen by others? To be praised by others? Or do you do it for the glory of God and the glory of God alone? So what did Jesus' words mean? Jesus is challenging his disciples to do what they do with a right heart attitude and motive. Jesus is always going to the heart of the matter. What's going on in your heart? What's your motivation? What are your greatest desires that you're seeking to fulfill and live for? Is it God and God alone? Or are there some other reasons you're doing this? For the praise of man. Do good deeds, not to be seen by others, but for the glory of God and for the good of others. And we will miss out on the best, greatest, longest-lasting, most satisfying rewards if we do our good works to be seen by men. If we're living a life where we're doing what we do to be seen by men, we're going to lose out on the greatest reward, the best reward. If we do it to be seen by men, Jesus says that's all you'll get. All you'll get is man's reward. Little, piddly, finite man, when the infinite God is waiting to reward you with infinite treasures of glory in paradise forever. You don't want to miss out on this. If we do our good deeds for man's praise, we miss out on our Father's rewards. And I want you to notice this in this passage. Jesus uses the promise of future reward from your Father in heaven to motivate you to practice your righteousness in a right way. Jesus holds out to you reward from the Father to motivate you to do your righteousness in a right way for the glory of God. Right? He's already done this in Matthew chapter 5, again, verses 11 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So we know the reward is great. Jesus is saying the reward is great. Later in chapter 6, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus calls them treasures. We have these rewards that are treasures in heaven that we're to seek after. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us there will be a judgment where we will receive reward, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And I love Genesis 15:1 because it defines for us our greatest reward in heaven. God Himself. God Himself is the greatest reward we have promised. Genesis 15:1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. God, the Lord, God, our Father, He is our great reward. We live for Him and to receive from Him reward. Beloved, hear this. Jesus is seeking to entice you this morning, to motivate you to do your good deeds for His glory alone by promising you great reward. C.S. Lewis writes, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Too weak. Our desire for happiness and joy is too weak because we seek these tiny little rewards of men. When God offers us these infinitely glorious rewards of the Father in heaven, we are half-hearted creatures, Lewis goes on to say, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so we seek the reward that God promises. Objection. Objection. What if the person you are giving money to or receiving, who is receiving your help in some way, says, "You don't really love me at all. All you care about is your reward in heaven." How should we respond to that? Answer number one, you are not my first love and motivation for all I do. It's true. God is. For the Christian, there's a great commandment that comes before the second great commandment. And it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That's number one. That's always number one. Jesus makes it so radically number one that he says things like I just read in Luke 14, unless you hate father and mother, wife and children, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. So there's this infinite chasm between the first and second greatest commandments, because God is infinitely great and glorious, and he must always have our first love, and he's always the first and greatest motivation for all that we do. So yes, there's a sense in which you're right. I'm doing it first and foremost for God. And beloved, that's what we, how we should do everything. You should love your children loving God first. You should love your spouse loving God first. You should always put God infinitely above everything else in life and love him first and put him first and serve for his glory first. That's the first answer you might give to this person. And then answer number two, to be truly rewarded by God, I must love you as I love myself. I must love you as I love myself. And I do. I love you as I love myself, and I pray that God will help me grow in loving you more. And so I give to you because I love God and I love you. And I wouldn't want to be in need, and I wouldn't want to be without like you are. And so because I love you like I love myself, I help you. I find my joy in your joy, and God will reward me for this. And God has set this up, and he knows better than you and I. And he's just and righteous. And the third answer I would give, the rewards we seek are naturally connected to the righteous deeds we do to earn the rewards. The rewards that we seek are naturally connected to the righteous deeds we do to earn the rewards. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of rewards. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things that you do to earn it and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward of a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring marriage. And so the rewards that we seek are connected naturally to the deeds that we perform. And so, beloved, hear Jesus' words this morning. He promises you great reward when you do what he calls you to do with the right motive. Point three, Jesus gives an illustration of how not to give to the needy. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus, again here, assumes that his disciples will give to the needy. We should care about the poor and needy as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be generous. We should be hospitable. We should be giving people as Christians and not stingy. And Olney Baptist Church, you are. Thank you. Again, I want to thank the members of our church for giving this year and how you've done that in a hard time, sacrificially giving unto the Lord's work here. Thank you. You are a generous and giving people, and I praise God for that. And may God continue to make us a generous and giving people, and may we even grow stronger and more faithful in our generosity. But when you give, don't make a big show of it so others see you give. Don't make a big show of it. Matthew 6:2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Again, what is their motive? They're taking extreme measure to make sure everybody notices what they do, even blasting trumpets. And the commentators have all kinds of ink spilled on what is this trumpet blasting? And I'm going to spend zero time on it because the point is clear. And if Jesus said they did it, they did it. I'll go with Jesus. Even if we can't find any historical account of it, as some commentators say, Jesus says they were doing this, blowing trumpets, making sure everybody knew. The point is, they were hypocrites. Hypocrite, you know, it was funny, way a lot of the preachers that I listened to described hypocrites, they wear a mask, and so you don't really see who they are. And there were these quotes that said, if you wear a mask, you're in sin. I was like, oh, that would be a good, no, I'm just kidding. We're supposed to wear a mask. But that could be taken out of context and used in a bad way. But hypocrites, they would wear masks and to hide who they really were, you see? And that's what these people were doing. That they showed, put on a show that they love God. They love the Lord. They were giving to the needy. They were so in love with God, and they wanted everybody to know about it by how much they gave, and they were making a big show, and it's hypocritical because their hearts are far from God. They were doing everything for the praise of men. Don't be like that. Don't do what you do to show others what you're doing, but do it for the glory of God. And Jesus told us in Matthew 6, 2, the only reward that they will get if they desire the praise of men for their good deeds is the praise of men and no more. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's all we'll get. If we do what we do for the praise of men is all that we'll get. Jesus instructs us to give to the needy in secret so that your Father will reward you. Look at verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What does that mean? How do you give? How do you give so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing? How do you do that? What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, don't focus on yourself when you give to the needy. Don't focus on yourself in your good deeds. Don't keep a log of what you've done, like a me wall. I've done this and I've done that and I did this. Al Mohler was sharing how he did something for this person and he thought really good of himself. Yeah, I'm good. I'm a righteous man. I did that. Sometimes we can do that and then let other things slack. Well, I did this yesterday, so today I can indulge in this. Jesus is saying, don't think about what you do. Don't keep a list of all the good things you've done. Do the good deeds and move on. Don't focus on yourself when you give to the needy. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You're not thinking about yourself and how great you are and how generous you are. You are self-forgetful. That's how the righteous are. Remember Matthew 25, 37 through 39. When Jesus told the righteous that they'd done all these good things for him, they respond, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? They don't remember. They don't have a log of all their good deeds. They're not building themselves up in their own righteousness and thinking how great they are. They've forgotten about it. They did it for the glory of God and moved on. They're self-forgetful and God-conscious. You see? Pastor Brian Davis was telling a story back when he and his wife were poor as dirt and basically had nothing in the refrigerator. A Christian lady from their church came over to visit them and saw the refrigerator and said, I'm going to buy you some groceries. And can you make a list? And they made a list of like 10 things. And she went out and bought them hundreds of dollars of groceries. $200 or $300 worth of groceries. And you know, a few years later, they were having fellowship together. And Brian was reminding her this story. Hey, remember when we were so poor and you did this for us? And she did not remember. She did not remember. That's the kind of application Jesus is getting at here, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You do the good deeds and move on because you did them for the glory of God, and not to build up your self-esteem because we're so insecure. Don't even focus on yourself. Jesus is saying when you give. Don't focus on others knowing about your giving when you give to the needy. Let your giving be in secret. Let your giving be in secret. Focus on your Father knowing about your giving when you give to the needy. Your Father sees. Beloved, let this be an encouragement to you if you're here this morning and you feel underappreciated. Maybe you're in your marriage and you do so much for your spouse and you feel so underappreciated. God sees what you do. Maybe at your job, you feel so underappreciated. People are ungrateful, unthankful. God sees what you do when you do your work for His glory. God is keeping a book, and He's writing everything down, and He won't forget. Maybe in the church here, you work and labor and do things that nobody seems to ever notice or care. God knows, and He tells you your labor in the Lord will not be in vain. God knows. God sees in secret, and He will reward you, and His rewards are better than any man could ever give you. Psalm 139, 7 and 8, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God knows. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God knows. That's frightening. For people who are outside of Christ or living in private sin, right? We've all heard about Ravi Zacharias. God knows. God knows what preachers are doing when nobody's watching. God knows. And they'll give an account when they stand before God. I'll give an account. God knows what you're doing and where you're going and what you're saying and what you're thinking. God knows. And so that can be a challenge. That can be convicting. But it can also be encouraging. To those of you who feel underappreciated, God knows, and He will reward. We're to boast and rejoice in and rest in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. As Brother Jerry read from Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Knowing God as a heavenly Father who loves us is the key to giving in such a way that we don't care if anybody else knows. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson writes about this portion of Scripture. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus directs us to an altogether different reason for the spiritual hypocrisy he sees in the Pharisees. Notice that in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, God is called Father on 10 different occasions. Father, 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 Father. Throughout this section of the sermon, our Lord hints that the real trouble with the heart of the hypocrite, the one who does things to be seen by men, is that he does not know God as his heavenly Father. He is insecure before God and therefore seeks security in what his fellow men think about him. He is unreal in his activities before men because he has no real relationship with God. The more you read the gospel narratives, the more you will become convinced that this was a chief reason for Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees. He was not against the disciplines of the Christian life. The reason he reserved his strongest condemnations for the Pharisees was because they distorted the character of his Father and turned him into a tyrant and a slave driver who did nothing but place restrictive burdens on his people. By distorting the image of God, they shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. They did not know God as Father at all. And they hated the thought that he should show mercy to sinners who had broken his law. And Ferguson goes on to give an exposition of the prodigal sons. Remember the prodigal sons? There were two sons and the father. And one went off and sinned against his father and basically told the father, I wish you were dead, give me your inheritance. And goes off and spends the money on riotous living and yet repents and comes back and the father mercifully welcomes him back and forgives him. But there's the other prodigal son, the elder brother, who represents the Pharisees, who lived under the father's house as a slave and is angry when the father has mercy on the younger son. And says, I've labored and slaved for you and you've never thrown a party for me. You see, he didn't get the love of the Father. The elder brother didn't know the love of the Father. And therefore, he hates mercy and grace. Beloved, do you know God as a loving and merciful and gracious and kind and patient Father? Even as Jerry prayed, even patient with you when you do things for the praise of man. I even skipped something in my sermon that I'm now remembering that I shouldn't have skipped, and it's this. Some of you have such a tender conscience that after this sermon, you're going to be scared to do anything because you're going to be scared that your motive's not right. Well, let me take that burden off of you. Your motive won't be right. Did you know that? Did you know that we as redeemed sinners, all of our good deeds are tainted with sin. Did you know that? Every good deed I've done as a Christian, even the best of my best deeds that I've done, is still tainted with my own sin and needs to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Did you know that? So don't be paralyzed. You do need to examine yourself according to Jesus' words. And if you're doing things for the show of man, you do need to repent. But for those of tender conscience among us, if you have some good deed to do on your mind and you're wrestling, well, am I doing it for God's glory alone? Well, I think I'm going to like the praise of men. I'm not sure. You do this. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. Confess your sinful motives. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him to help you do what you do with a right motive for the glory of God alone and do the good deed God's calling you to do. Don't let Satan, right, paralyze you from doing what you know you ought to do is right because you're scared your motives won't be perfectly pure. Friend, there's only one man who ever lived that did things with a perfectly pure motive, and it's Jesus Christ, and you and I ain't Him. And so examine yourself, yes. Know the love of the Father. Do the good deed for the glory of God and not for the praise of man. But don't let Satan paralyze you. Know that you need Christ to cover every good deed you've ever done with His blood. Lloyd-Jones speaks about the centrality of this relationship with God, which is the motivation for us to do what we do for His glory. He says the supreme matter in this life and world for all of us is to realize our relationship to God. I suggest that the greatest cause of all of our failures is that we constantly forget our relationship to God. Our Lord puts it like this: we should realize that our supreme object in life should be to please God, to please Him only, and to please Him always in everything. If that is our aim, we cannot go wrong. Here, of course, we see the outstanding characteristic of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything that stands out more clearly in His life? He lived entirely for God. He even said that the words that He spoke were not of Himself, and that the works He did were the works which the Father had given Him to do. His whole life was given to glorifying God. He never thought of Himself. He did nothing for Himself. He did not obtrude Himself. What we are told of Him is this: a bruised reed shall He not break, a smoking flax shall He not quench. He did not raise His voice aloft. In a sense, He seems to be there unseen and trying to hide Himself. We are told about Him that He could not be hidden. But He seemed to be trying always to do this. There was a complete absence of ostentation. He lived entirely and always and only for the glory of God. He said constantly in various ways, "I seek not my own honor, but the honor of Him who has sent me." And He put it negatively in this way: "How can ye believe which receive honor from one another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" That is your trouble, He says in effect. You are so concerned about man. If only you had a single eye to the glory and honor of God, then all would be well. And so, beloved, this is what we aim for, and this is what we pray for, that we would know God as Father, that we would know His great love for us. And how has He supremely shown us His great love? The Father has given us the Son. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Beloved, Jesus is the only one who ever lived and practiced perfectly sinless righteousness in all that He ever did, thought, said, and felt, and all with perfect motives all the time. And He gave the greatest gift, Himself, to us, the most needy of people, to die for our sinful hypocrisy, to rise from the dead, so that we might be forgiven and changed and practice our righteousness for the glory of God alone. Christ's righteousness is perfect, pure, and seen by God, earth's only cure. All things well He did secure, and died to make salvation sure, then rose from death so lives endure, for righteous praise from God assure. We do our good for Him, not your notice of our deeds obscure. We die to pride, its sin manure, and give to others like Him pure. So boast in Christ alone mature. Father's rewards are our allure. Father, we pray for that. We pray, Father, that Your rewards would be what allure us to live for Your glory alone. Father, we ask that You would help us to rightly and truly examine ourselves for the ways in which we're doing our righteousness to be seen by others, for the praise of others. And Lord, we pray You would grant us the gift of repentance, that we would repent of this, that we would change our ways if need be. And God, You would help us to more and more grow in doing what we do, in giving to the needy and giving sacrificially for Your glory alone. And God, we ask that You would help us know Your love, Father. Father, that we would cease to be insecure and need love from other places and need affirmation from other places. We pray You would totally set us free, that we would be so amazed at Your love, Father, that we would feel this love and know this love and experience this love of our Father in heaven, Lord, that we would be set free from even wanting and needing the praise of men. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning online or in the building that does not know you as Father through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, we pray that today, God, you would call people to be your sons and daughters and save sinners. And so God, help us. We can't do this on our own. Help us not to be paralyzed, Lord, but know that all our good deeds must be washed in the blood of Christ. Help us, God, practice righteousness for your glory alone. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.